As we open your word today, lead and guide us, we pray, Holy Spirit, that the words that I speak today will not be my own words, that's my prayer, Father, but that they'll be your words spoken in me and through me. Let me be so yielded to your Lordship, Jesus, that you live in me and live through me, rather than I living. My life is in you. Be glorified today in your message from your word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Well, thank you so much again for joining us today on A Good Word for Today. We are continuing with God's message concerning the witness of Jesus Christ. We're dealing with the question, who is Jesus? And of course, that very important question becomes a very personal one to each one of us. We must answer for ourselves, who is Jesus? We either believe that he is the Son of God, that he is the Lamb of God, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is our personal Savior, or we don't. It's just black or white in that respect. And if we do believe that, and if we do receive him as our Savior and Lord, then we gain eternal life in him and through him. And let me say that only in him and through him do we have eternal life. There is eternal life no other way, in no other person, in nothing else other than Christ Jesus. Now, we've been looking at the witnesses to testify who Jesus is. We've listened to the angel Gabriel to first declare to Mary that Jesus would be born. She would conceive of the Holy Spirit. We've listened to the angels declare to the shepherds. We've listened to John the Baptist, even in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, testifying to who Jesus is. We've listened to Elizabeth herself. We've listened to Mary in the Magnificat. And we have experienced, we have heard those testify of Jesus and who Jesus really is, even Jesus himself. We've listened to God, the voice of God, coming at the baptism of Jesus. We've listened to John the Baptist testifying that here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We've seen the witness of the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus at the beginning of his ministry there as he was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. We've seen the witness of some of his disciples here in early John, in the early chapters of John. And today we are in chapter 4, actually. We're going to begin here with chapter 4 of John, and we will go as far as we can today. But first of all, in John, we deal with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, the woman of Sychar, the city of Sychar, where Jesus and his disciples are traveling, and they stop at a well to get refreshment, to get water, of course. And there is a woman drawing water at the well, a woman who came out of the nearby city of Sychar. And she and Jesus get into a discussion. Now, his disciples have apparently gone into the city to get food at this time. And it's just Jesus and the woman at the well here in John chapter 4. Now, in verse 7, the woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans were more or less half Jews, and they were despised even more than Gentiles in the eyes of the Jews. So the Jews just didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans at all. The woman knew this, and she recognized Jesus as a Jew, and in essence saying, "Why are you speaking to me? You Jews ordinarily don't have any dealings with the Samaritans at all." In verse 10, Jesus answered her and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now here Jesus is speaking of himself, and he is saying, "I am the one who has the ability to give living water." Now, he's testifying of himself here. He's testifying of who he is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He said, if you would ask of me, woman, to give you living water, I would give it to you. Verse 11, she said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Now, she, of course, isn't yet really comprehending what Jesus is saying to her. Verse 12, she continues, You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Now, this was a common father, Jacob, of course, to the half-Jew, the Samaritan woman, and the Jew, which is Jesus in this case. He gave us this well, and drank of it himself, and his sons, and his cattle. Jesus answered and said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. And Jesus is speaking of the physical thirst, of course. And we can drink of water and quench our physical thirst, but it will return, of course. In verse 14, Jesus continues, But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now again, Jesus says the water that I can give is eternal water. It is not the physical water. It is spiritual water. It is eternal life, and it gives eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. Now, she again she's thinking in the physical, and Jesus, of course, is speaking in the spiritual. She says to him, if you'll give me this water and that I'll never thirst again, then I won't have to come back to this well and draw water every day. And he said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have said well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. So Jesus is saying, You've spoken correctly. Here's your situation. You're living with a man who's not your husband now, and you've had five husbands. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, it is here, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, Jesus is saying this hour is here. God is on the earth, is what he's saying. I'm here. I'm the Son of God. I am the Savior of the world. I am here. And you don't worship on this mountain or that mountain. You worship in spirit and in truth. In verse 25, the woman responds, and she says, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to her. So she's saying, I know of the teaching of the Messiah, the Christ, the one from God, the Son of God. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, Jesus speaks very plainly here and very clearly. And he says, I am speaking to you, and the one who is speaking to you, I am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. So very clearly, Jesus is testifying to this woman at the well who he is, the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah. Now, let's pause here just a moment and just take note of the fact that Jesus is revealing who he is and revealing himself to this woman, the Samaritan woman, this half-Jew that the Jews hate. And he is revealing himself to this woman who has been married five times, and she is now living with a man who is not her husband. Now, some would say, especially those who are very religious, they would question, why did Jesus choose to reveal himself to this kind of person? Well, let's just point out that Jesus always revealed himself to those who were common people, those whom the world had little respect for. You see, the ones that the world had great respect for were the religious rulers in Jerusalem who rejected Jesus by and large. So Jesus is going to reveal himself to whoever is willing to hear him. Now that's the key, my friend. And he will reveal himself to you if you will seek after him as this woman was seeking. Now she wasn't actively seeking, but I believe her heart was ready. Otherwise, Jesus would not even have spoken to her here at the well. Jesus knew that she was seeking something she didn't have. She was seeking something beyond the physical. She was seeking to understand. She was seeking to know. She was seeking God. And Jesus came to her and revealed himself to her here at the well. So Jesus simply clearly says to her in verse 26, "I who speak to you am he." So here's the witness of Jesus, the very clear witness of Jesus concerning himself. "I am the Christ. I am the promised one. I am the Savior of the world. I am the Son of God come into this world to redeem the world." Well, at this point, in verse 27, the disciples came, and they marveled that Jesus had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men of the city, "Come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" Or, "This must be the Christ," another way to say this. "Surely this is the Christ," she's saying. So she's bearing witness here of her encounter with Jesus, and she's saying, "This must be the Christ. This surely must be him, the promised one." She has heard Jesus say, "I am he. I am the Christ." So when the men were told this by the woman, verse 30, they went out of the city and were coming to him, to Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples were requesting of him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." The disciples therefore were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Now, Jesus here is bearing witness to his own disciples who he is. He's saying, "My food, my purpose, my overriding purpose is to do the will of him who sent me, to do the will of my Father, to do his work here upon this earth." Now, let's move on down just a little bit to verse 39. "And from that city of the Samaritans, city of Sychar, believed in him of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all the things that I have done.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them," and that is Jesus, "and Jesus stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word." Now, Jesus stayed there in the city of Sychar 2 days, and evidently he taught and he preached while he was there in the city, because in verse 41, "And many more believed because of his word," because of the testimony of Christ himself. "And they were saying to the woman, 'It is no longer because of you and what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.'" So these men of the city, these people of the city of Sychar, who believed in Jesus, who heard him and believed in him, they're saying now, "We believe because we too have seen, we have heard, we believe in him, we believe that he is indeed the Savior of the world, we believe that he is the Christ." Now, a number of these people of the city believed in Jesus then, believed that he was who he said he was, believed that he was the Christ, the Savior of the world. They believed in him, and they trusted in him, and they bear witness of him, you see, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. So here in this appearing to the woman at the well, Jesus himself bears witness several times to the woman at the well and to the people of the city of Sychar that he is the Son of God. He is the promised one. He is the Messiah. And the woman believes, and many of the people of the city of Sychar believe. And they, too, bear witness of who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, indeed the Savior of the world. Now let's pause here just a moment. In these verses here in the first part of John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42, the story of the woman at the well and Jesus preaching to the people of the city of Sychar, we have the testimony of Jesus, not once, but at least twice, that he is the Son of God. He says, I am he that you're speaking of. I am the Christ, the one who's speaking to you. I am him. And the people testify, and the woman testifies, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here alone is enough testimony to prove the fact that Jesus is the Son of God in the court of Jewish custom at that time. It took two witnesses bearing witness to this to establish it as a fact. And we have Jesus, we have the woman at the well, we have many people of the city bearing witness that this is the Christ, the Son of God. What about you today, dear friend? Do you believe? Have you believed in Jesus? Do you believe? Do you walk in belief? Believing in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God. Only in Jesus do we find salvation. Nowhere else, in no one else. Only in Jesus do we have salvation. Have you trusted him, my friend? Again, I say it because it's so critical, so important. Don't trust in your church. Don't trust in man. Don't trust in a person. A human being. Jesus didn't. The Word tells us that Jesus didn't put his faith in mankind. Therefore, he was not disappointed in man because he didn't put his faith in man. He put his faith in God. Let's trust in Jesus. Not in our church membership. Not in our family connection. Not in our denomination. Not in our good works. Not in living a good moral life. Those things may be beneficial, but they do not save an individual. The only thing that saves us is putting our faith and our trust squarely in Jesus Christ and no one else. Well, let's continue with chapter 4. And as we move into verses 43 and following, we have the parable of, or the story, rather, of the nobleman coming to Jesus and asking him to heal his son. Now, the nobleman's son is at home. And he is coming and asking Jesus to heal his son. In verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him, that is to Jesus, and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, this man is demonstrating his faith in Jesus. He has made the trip to come and see Jesus. Now, you see, faith causes us to get up and move. If the man had simply sat there and said, well, I'll believe in Jesus that he will heal me and I'll sit here and do nothing. No, he got up and went to him, you see. We must get up and go. We must come to Jesus. And that requires an action on our part. If you look at the miracles Jesus performed in the gospel, he said to the man with the withered hand, stretch forth your hand. Now think of this a moment. Jesus was saying this before that man's hand was restored. His hand was still withered. Now, the man could have looked down at his hand and said, well, it's still withered. I can't move it. But Jesus said to him, stretch forth your hand. And the man responded. The man obeyed. He began to make the effort to stretch forth his hand, and as he did that, the miracle of healing came in as a response to his faith. To the cripple, Jesus said, stand up and walk. That man had to exercise the faith to do that, not seeing his healing yet. You see, he had to respond to Jesus before he saw his healing. And that's the way Jesus operates, my friend. He said, according to your faith, be it unto you. So often I will hear someone say, who kind of decries and belittles the efforts of many of God's servants, they will say something like this, well, if he's a healer, why doesn't he go down to the hospital and clean out the hospital? Well, let me remind you that Jesus himself could not go down to the hospital and clean out the hospital. Even though he has the power to do it, all of those there in the hospital would not have the faith to believe that he could and believe that he would. You see, according to your faith, be it unto you, my friend. It is God who heals. We're told that by the stripes placed on Jesus' back, we are healed. And that is in the past tense. We are healed. We need to believe it. We need to accept it. We need to take hold of it. We need to act upon it. So this man came, this nobleman came to Jesus because he had faith. He got up and left his sick son, and he traveled the distance to come to Jesus. And he came to Jesus and said to him, in verse 49, sir, come down before my child dies. Now, he's expressing faith in Jesus here. He's saying, if you'll just come, Jesus, before my son dies, you can heal him, you can raise him up. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. Now, notice two things, two responses of the man to Jesus. The man received this. Now, he was asking Jesus to come down to his house. He was asking Jesus to go with him to where his son was and to heal him. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus simply said to him, go. Your son lives. Go your way. Your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. What did he do? He said it. I believe it. I accept it. I'm going back to home. I'm going back to my son. Now, in verse 51, and as he was now going down to his home, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better, and they said therefore to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Now, this is yesterday. So this man had traveled a good distance, you see. This was an overnight trip to get to Jesus. So Jesus says to him, go back. Your son lives. Go back home. And he accepted this, and he believed it, and he got hold of it by faith, and he turned around, and he headed home, and his servants meet him and say, your son is well, your son lives, and he inquires out of them, well, when did this happen? And it turns out that it was yesterday at the seventh hour. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus had said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judah into Galilee. Now, John is using this story of the healing of the nobleman's son as the second sign. The first one was the water the water being turned into wine at the wedding of Cana. And this is John's second of seven signs that he presents in the Gospel of John to give proof that Jesus is who he said he was. Now, this man, this nobleman, believed then in Jesus, and his whole household believed in Jesus. Verse 53, and he believed, that is the nobleman, and his whole household believed. And this is the sign, the healing of the nobleman's son, even at a distance. You see, Jesus didn't touch him. Jesus didn't see him. He didn't act on the faith of the son, but he acted on the faith of the father. And this says something to us as parents and grandparents, you see. We can exercise faith on behalf of those that are under our care. You see, it was the father's faith that was working here. And because he believed and acted upon it, he acted upon his faith in coming to Jesus, and he acted upon his faith in going back home when all that Jesus had said was, go your way, go back home, your son lives. Now, he could have objected and said, no, no, Jesus, you don't understand. I want you to come and touch him. I want you to come and perform this visible miracle right there. But that wasn't necessary. Jesus acted upon the faith of the nobleman, and he said to him, your faith is being rewarded. And so often Jesus would say, according to your faith, be it unto you. And that's it, what he's saying to you and me today, my friend. According to your faith, be it unto you. Our faith must be acted upon. Our faith must become an active, moving verb, not just a noun. It must be an action, you see. And this man acted upon his faith in coming to Jesus, and he acted upon his faith when he returned home, believing that Jesus had done what he said he would do. He said, go your way, your son lives. And that was enough for this man, this nobleman. And he went back to his home, and he was rewarded in his faith by his son recovering, and he found out that he got better. He recovered at the very moment that Jesus spoke to him the day before. You see, Jesus is demonstrating who he is, the Son of God, to this nobleman here, able to heal, able to do the impossible, able to perform miracles. Why? Because he is from the Father. Why? Because he is the Son of God. Why? Because he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Jesus is who he said he was. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of all mankind. He did go to the cross, and with his blood and with his life, pay for all sin for all mankind for all time. And he paid for your sin, my friend. He paid for your sin. Have you found the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus for your sin? Have you confessed your sin? We're told that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you trusted Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Have you trusted Jesus, in whom salvation is to be found, and in him alone? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is who he said he was. Is he your personal Savior today? Is he your personal Lord and Savior? This is a good word for today from God's holy word.